Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. It's been several weeks since we had our last message from Ephesians. We are going through the book. We're up to chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So please turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians 2, verse 11. Second half of this chapter. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And that's the reading of God's Word. I'd like to take a moment and ask God's blessing on the teaching, preaching, and instruction of his Word to us. Father, I thank you for what you've done for us in saving us from our sins. We thank you and do remember the hope we have in you and your great salvation. And I want us today, as we study your word, to be given your Spirit so that we remember your hope and can live by it, not by the hopelessness that is a scourge to people everywhere. Let us be those who are filled with the hope of Jesus. Be with us now in this study for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last study in Ephesians was several weeks ago and was in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. All I can say is that that passage is an extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary passage of encouragement and hope for God's people. In fact, there may not be any other passage in the New Testament that can better reveal what it means to be saved by grace through faith. But we cannot really appreciate what this means unless we remember what we were without God. We were, Paul says in verse 3, objects of wrath. We fully deserved God's wrath for our sin. People today say, what have I done to deserve the wrath of God? We are born in sin. We deserve it because of our very nature. And there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Just as a dead man cannot save himself, so too we cannot save ourselves. Without Jesus, we are doomed. Do you know what? Doomed to hell. There would be no escape route by our own strength or by our own intelligence. For even the strongest or the smartest of us cannot smarten our way into the glory place of God. In and of ourselves, what we are is simple. We're doomed. It took someone else, someone more powerful than us, to save us. It took our Lord Jesus, God Himself, to save us. In Ephesians 1, Paul opened this letter by praying that we would have greater knowledge of Jesus and that our eyes would be enlightened by God so that we would know the riches of the glory of His inheritance and the surpassing greatness of His power toward us. But we cannot know this unless what? Unless we're saved. So Ephesians 2 opens revealing the greatest truth. I have to say, in all of history, because it shows us what it means in the fullest clarity, what it means to be saved. It shows us that our salvation is a salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's of nothing of ourselves. And now, the latter half of Ephesians 2 begins in verse 11 with a reflection on how we must respond to such a great salvation that has just been revealed in verses 1 through 10. We are given at the outset two very powerful words. In studying this text, that was the thing that hit me. We are hit with two words. At least for me, they were two words that are very powerful. The words are therefore and remember. And they're really powerful when they're put together here. And what's taken place through the saving mercy of Christ must never be treated carelessly, never be viewed casually. This saving reality is to be forever remembered by all believers on the face of the earth. Through saving faith in Jesus Christ, you might think one word like remember is important, but therefore isn't really important. Those are the two words I mentioned, but they're both important. In other words, it's saying now as we come to this new part of our study of the word, therefore, in other words, get a hold of this right now. And what? Remember, remember. Through the saving faith in Jesus, we have received undeserved forgiveness and mercy and salvation. Our text opens powerfully into the heart of our lives when it says in Ephesians 2:11, therefore, remember. Why do we need to be reminded to remember? You think it's simple. I mean, what's he saying to us? Remember. Why do we need to be reminded to remember? Simple, because we so easily forget. We are a forgetful people by nature, and we're forgetful even of the most important things. And this can cause us many difficulties. But such forgetfulness is especially deadly when we forget our Savior and our faith. And the faith that He purchased and procured for us. What is Paul doing here then? The Apostle Paul is attempting, I think, to awaken us to our life. It's a life that has found salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And thus it's a full life, secure in Jesus, protected by Jesus, guarded by Jesus, abounding in life, even as you face trials and difficulties. God will bring your way. It's still a life that's blessed because He's guiding and guarding us through it all. In attempting to describe the beauty and fullness of salvation, I noticed this. I was reading something that John Piper wrote, and he says that salvation is like the first morning of vacation. I love that. With the sun rising over the lake and the air crisp and clear and the fish biting and the bacon crisp and sizzling and all the family healthy and happy. Well, friends, in the face of how life is meant to be, why do we let it become for us not so much like that at all, but come for us more like a gray, drizzly day with a hole in the tent and everyone grumbling. Why am I here? I don't want to be here. It's a mess. No, yeah. Here, friends, is the question. Why does such a gray, lukewarm, drizzly day become a picture of how we live for Jesus with our white-hot affection for Jesus being so very, very rare in our lives? Thought about this. I think that for me at least, the answer was very simple. We lose sight of the beauty and the power of salvation. We forget to remember. We forget to remember who we used to be. We forget to remember who we are now. We forget to remember where we've come from. And we forget to remember where we are going. We forget that we were once hopeless. We were once hopeless. What then is the solution for us? Remember. Remember. Remember that you were hopeless. Again, just another few words. I don't know if I've ever mentioned John Piper in a sermon before, but he hit me with this one. He says here, "It is of great spiritual benefit to remember the hopeless condition in which we were and would yet be without salvation by grace, alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone," end quote. It's necessary, you see, it's necessary for us to remember this because in remembering, it helps spur us on today in those difficult, drizzly, miserable days. In whatever we have to face today. And in this context, Piper presents four questions that I think are helpful to us. These questions are first. Number one, well, that remembrance is so important, what should we remember? Two, how should we remember? Three, what are the objections to such remembering? And four, why is such remembering so beneficial? First of all, what do we learn? What do we learn here in this passage that we are to remember? Verse 12, we see in that beginning opening of this section, one verse into it already, Paul teaches us that before we were brought near through Jesus' death on the cross, we were separated from Him. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. That's quite a powerful statement. We were separated from God. We were without hope. We were without God and strangers to God's promises. Furthermore, we did not even belong to the group of God's family known as Israel. What is taught in this passage is probably one of the most, one of the most difficult lessons we'll ever have to learn and embrace. The first reality is that, as John chapter 4, verse 22 says, salvation is from the Jews. Well, like that or not, the fact is that for a Gentile to have any hope at all, he must cease being apart from the commonwealth of Israel. He must belong to the household of God. Does this mean that we must all move to Israel and become ethnic Jews? It'd be interesting. I don't know. I've thought about it many times, but I'm sure the rest of you haven't. No, you see, God is speaking about your heart and your soul. God has expanded Israel to be the Israel of God. The Israel of God. All those, both Jew and Gentile, who believe in Jesus, that's the Israel of God. As Paul puts it, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, the Jewish people, and members of God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, when redemptive history arrived at the incarnation, it did not split into two types of salvation. one for the redemption of Israel and one for the redemption of the Goyim. Instead, it opened and expanded so as to embrace all believing Gentiles into the people of God, so that they too become the true, the really true Israel of God. Be sad to be anti-Semitic Gentile and come to faith in Jesus Christ and realize that you're part of the Israel of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul teaches what he calls a mystery, something which had not been fully revealed in the Old Covenant but is now heralded as the good news to the Gentiles. It is that the Israel of God has been expanded so as to embrace all believing Gentiles into the people of God, the true Israel. As Paul says in Ephesians 3:6, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. And as Paul says elsewhere, if you are Christ's, you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to the promise. Now, even though we are wild shoots, we are rooted into the cultivated olive tree of Romans 11:17. And therefore, it means we must never boast that somehow a Gentile program has replaced a Jewish one. And by this, I do not mean secular Jewish religion. I mean that we are joined into God's promise and His promises. We are simply and graciously and freely granted to have a part in the promises to Abraham. There's only one people of God, the vessels of mercy, the true Israel whom God called not only from the Jews but from the Gentiles. Just take a look at some time in Romans 9:24 and Ephesians 2:15, which I'll touch later. In Christ, God makes no distinction in salvation between Jew and Gentile, between Old Covenant, actually, and New Covenant. As He says in Ephesians 2:14, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Friends, we're all saved the same way. We are all sinners. We've all been saved in the same way, by grace through faith in Jesus. It's truly amazing that I, as a Jew, and my many friends as Gentiles, are saved by being joined to Christ, the seed of Abraham, and by that becoming an heir of all the glory promised to God's people Israel. It's thrilling. To me, it's thrilling that the true Israel's destiny is now the destiny of all Gentile believers as well. And all the promises made to the Jews of the Old Covenant are now the promises of the Gentiles as well. But the Jews haven't been forgotten by God either. There is a unification through Jesus of all believers. And I must say that as a Jew, it's thrilling to realize that although we as Jews have been cast out, that as Paul says in Romans 11, verses 25 and following, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, my brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part, until the full number of the Gentiles comes in, and thus all Israel shall be saved. As far as the gospel is concerned, son, they are enemies on your account, but as far as election is concerned, they are beloved on account of the patriarchs. Because God's gift and His call are irrevocable, just as you, who at one time was disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now have mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on all of them. Friends, God has a plan and purpose for both the Jews and the Gentiles. Israel was the root to which the Gentiles are grafted in. Israel, which is now cast off, will again be brought in, so that, as verse 16 of our passage says, God reconciles them both in one body to God through the cross. Paul's word in Romans, ending this message that I'm mentioning to you now, for both Jews and Gentiles, is just a magnificent word. He says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and how His paths are beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen." And yes, all this is marvelous and wondrous, that God has called people to Himself, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And bearing all of this in mind, we must remember what? That we must remember. Isn't it thrilling that the true Israel has a destiny that is our destiny, the Gentile world, our destiny today as well, and that all the promises made to Israel are now promises made to us? Yet, we need to remember that this was not always the case. We need to remember that our heritage is the Old Testament as much as it is the New Testament. And so let us remember that there was that time when we Gentiles were not joined to Christ and were instead cut off from Him in our unbelief. Very simply, that means that each of us were at that time entirely without God and without hope. We need to remember that very real and very terrible hell from which we've been saved. In short, we need to remind ourselves and remember our condition without Christ. But friends, we don't stop remembering there. You see, God didn't leave us in such lostness and despair. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, we read that the Lord says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, I will put my law within them. I will write my law upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." End quote. So, what are we to remember? We remember what we have been saved from. Been saved from death and hell. And we remember what is the reality for us now. When God says that He will be our God, He is saying that He will be for us and not against us. He is saying that we will be the beneficiaries of all that an infinitely loving and powerful God can give. All of it. This includes election, redemption, forgiveness, sanctification, resurrection, and glorification, and many others. Nothing of the fullness of God, nothing has been kept or withheld from us. This passage opens by calling us to remember. Without Christ, we need to remember that we are forever hopeless apart from the mercy of God and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we need to remember that with Christ we can now never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And two, this brings us to the second question. How are we to remember? We remember by letting our destiny without Jesus take hold of us so that we are gripped with the knowledge of such lostness without the salvation of our Savior. When we are told by God that there was a time that we were without God, it does not mean that we were once missing the truths we need to know about God. No, that's not it. It means that there was a time when God was not our God, and that He would never be our God if we abandoned or rejected His gospel. And if He is not our God, then He is not for us. What is He then? He's against us. He is not the one who justifies us. He is the one who condemns us. He does not give us eternal life without Him as our Savior, but rather it's eternal damnation that looms before us. As a believer, let it sink in, the awful, horrible plight you faced without Jesus, the plight from which you've been saved. We really need to be gripped by the horror of our judgment and hell from which we have been saved. But we're not meant to stay there. It's meant to move us, not just be some analytical thought about the past. It's meant to move us even closer to Jesus. True salvation leaves us with a passion for the Lord in our lives. Our remembrance is not meant to be some feelingless thought process without the passion and love of God for His saving us from sin and death and hell. No, not at all. You're to be filled with a passionate remembrance. We could even look at the message that way. Call it this. A passionate remembrance. We need to remind ourselves that God was once not our God, and that apart from the work of Christ and the gospel taking hold in your heart, He would never be your God. And if He is not for you, you know what He is? He's against you. And without the saving mercy of Jesus, God is not your justifier. Rather, He is your condemner. Without Christ as your Savior, it's not eternal life that awaits you, but eternal damnation that awaits you. This, friends, is what the Apostle Paul wants you to remember. He's not trying to give you a sweet picture that will never stir you or bring you life in Jesus. You need to remember that without Jesus, we would all be storing up judgment for ourselves to the very day of the righteous judgment of God. Friends, apart from the free and unmerited mercy of Christ, we would all end in everlasting punishment and would be completely, completely without hope. Imagine that. No hope. Forever. And maybe you're listening to this and you just can't believe it. It just sounds maybe to you too severe, too cruel, whatever. Maybe you're listening to this and you just don't believe it. No matter how well you deny this, or how forcefully you work to convince yourself of your salvation, even without Jesus as your Savior, and people do it all the time, please consider this, for it is the truth. Your terror of condemnation without Christ is not some fake Christian threat that's false. The Lord wants you to know this judgment. He wants you to feel this judgment. He wants you to be gripped by this judgment. Because unless you turn to Jesus, then one day it is sworn by God that this judgment will consume you forever. Your hope is not to pretend that everything is okay and everything will be okay. It all works out in the end. No, it doesn't work out in the end. It works out for horror in the end if you don't know Christ. Your hope is in not pretending, it's in surrendering. Surrendering your life to the Savior Jesus and committing your life and yourself totally to Him forever. Friends, here are things you can do to open your heart to receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. One, pray. Pray that God will work on your heart, that He'll soften you. So if you don't know Him, you'll be impacted for good by the wonderful saving work and truth of Jesus. Secondly, consider what your life without Christ is like now and how it will be when judgment eternally casts you away. Start reading the Bible. And my recommendation is, if you haven't done it, start reading beginning in Genesis and working your way through the entire book, right through to the Revelation. And third place, as you go through life during this time without Jesus, you're going to observe pain, suffering, poverty and illness, many that will undoubtedly end in death and wickedness that seems almost too evil to imagine that there can really be a true living and loving God. Yet you need to know that trusting in Christ will not necessarily remove the misery and suffering, but instead it will give you more. It will give you full and everlasting life in the Savior and in His love. In the fourth place, as your life passes and in your mind, you think about the horrible end that every day seems to get closer and closer to your final day on earth. And as careless behavior or other circumstances have brought you at times yet even closer to death, remember this not as the time to hate God for the suffering in the world, but to thank God for providing a way out for His people, for all who turn to Him. And so this is my call to you in His name. If you don't know Him, this is what you're to do. Turn to Him. Look to Him. Trust Him. Get down on your knees and on your heart and your faith will open up to Jesus. I found myself the first night that I became a believer, when I became a believer on that night, I was on my face on the floor. And I didn't know anything about being on the floor, being on my face, kneeling down for prayer. I just knew I had to be there. And third place, we now come briefly to our third question. Are there objections that can be raised to such remembrances as these? See, you may be wondering, if we are to remember our hopelessness that brought us to the brink of hell without Jesus, how does this relate to the Apostle Paul when he says that he and us with him are to forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead? As he goes on saying, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, I don't know. I do have an idea. By saying that he forgets what lies behind, I do not see Paul presenting a contradiction to his commitment to live by reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul is not speaking about forgetting the mercies of God and from what God has saved him. He is talking about how to live now. Paul is talking about not holding on to those things that will only hold him back in his walk with Christ. He's talking about living in the reality that is now his full and rich life in Jesus. Paul is concerned about how far he yet has to go in order to reach the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, growing, as he says in verse 21, into a holy temple in the Lord along with the people of God. And number four, this brings us to our last question. What makes such remembering as this so helpful for us? Why is it so important to remember and consider, especially since maybe no one else ever told you to remember certain things, like I'm telling you this morning? You might say, how important can it be? Everyone should be talking about it. Well, everyone doesn't talk about anything all the time. It's important to remember what our life without Jesus would be like and what our life in Jesus is like. First of all, in Ezekiel chapter 16, it mentions how remembering the days of our hopelessness without God guards us from boasting about our salvation in Christ. All he's saying here is it's being saved in Christ is not called for boasting. It's called for thanksgiving. The second thing, in that same 16th chapter of Ezekiel, God gives a picture of Israel as a baby thrown out to die, which he finds and rears and marries and covers with splendor. I see it, this portion in Ezekiel, is a beautiful picture of what God does with every one of us who trusts in Him. Remembering this helps us fix our eyes on Jesus. He has taken us from death. He has given us life. But He hasn't stopped there. He has brought us into His house, and He's made us an heir of that house and of His life with Him, of the holiness of God. We are joined in that with Him. And having done all this, you know what He will also have and never do? What He will never do? He will never abandon us. The third place, such remembering of our earlier lost life makes us, and I think, this in my own experience at least, it makes us then to cherish evermore our Savior and our forgiveness and our salvation. It brings us to a place in our lives where, because of such a great salvation, the remembrance of our early sin-filled life makes us be evermore thankful for having been taken out of that, born anew, away from that, ever more thankful for our wonderful salvation in our Lord Jesus. The fourth place, the remembrance of our prior life in sin without Christ. The remembrance occasionally, I'm not saying spend your life on it, but at times remember where we came from, of our prior life in sin without Christ. helps us to exalt the righteousness of God as the basis of our hope and everlasting salvation. Listen to Ezekiel verse 20, chapter 20, verse 44. We read that you will know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake and not according to your evil ways and your corrupt practices, O house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. Let verse 12 of our passage be our final words. Friends, remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope, and being without God in the world. Friends, you see, when you trust in Jesus, those days of being strangers to the covenant of promise are fully, completely, and forever over, for you have died. You have died already. You have died, and your life is now forever hidden with Christ in God. You belong to Christ, and nobody and nothing will ever or can ever remove you from the loving heart of God. And the depth of your relationship with Jesus, who will never leave you or forsake you, is a depth up to the heart and being of your soul. And it's from the soul of your being to the deepest part of your mind. He will never leave you. He will hold on to you. He will keep you safe. You are in His heart now, and you are in it forever. Friends, when the Lord calls you to remember, it is for unimaginable blessing. Remember, therefore, that the love of God is for you from eternity to eternity. There is nothing, there is no one who can remove you of faith in Jesus ever. And I mean that even to the end of the world. Father, thank you. Therefore, you say, therefore remember, O God, how could we forget? How could we forget such mercy and grace and kindness, knowing that we don't deserve it, knowing that we deserve the judgment that I was mentioning, and yet, by grace, through faith alone in Christ alone, you have saved us from an eternity of hell. It sounds so unsubstantial to say, thank you, Lord. But we do thank you. We are forever thankful. And we love you. But we really know. We love you, for you have loved us first. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your steadfastness with us who don't deserve such steadfast love. But we love you, and God, by your grace, may we be faithful disciples of yours. For we're praying this. All of us together here are praying this. I'm saying the words. We're praying together in your precious and worthy name and for your name's glory forever. Amen.